Open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we get into the scriptures once again this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verses 15 and 16 tonight. Let me read them in their context. I'm going to start in verse 1 if you don't mind, just because I love the passage. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received, refused if it is received, with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now our verses. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Truly one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Now it speaks directly to me as a pastor, because Paul's talking to a pastor. This is the verses that I have stamped upon my books in my library. You know, a pastor usually has a stamp so nobody can steal his books. You know, some people, like Ray Comfort, says, "Thou shalt not steal," and he puts that stamp on there. Pretty good. When I was just thinking, what should I put on there? What really would identify what I need to hear and be reminded of each time I open a book to study the Word of God? And it was these passages that came to mind. It was these that, in fact, Bruce Cook reminded me of, because he knows me so well and always hears me talk about them. But it's these that are so dear to my heart, because they speak directly to me. They speak directly to you wherever you are, whatever ministry you're involved in. Now, all of us are involved in some kind of ministry, as already we talked about in just the issue of maybe a school teacher. That's a ministry. A construction worker. You've got a ministry. You've got a harvest field set before you. Maybe it's a mom with the kids. It's a ministry. It's a huge responsibility. There's a harvest field. There's training. There's things to be done. Or maybe it's a pastor. Or maybe it's a children's ministry worker. Or maybe it's somebody working in the tape ministry or the office. Maybe it's somebody that's on the foreign mission field. Wherever it is, whatever you're doing, whether it's, quote, paid staff of church function or paid staff of God's kingdom. And when I mean paid staff of God's kingdom, I mean the school teachers being paid by the Lord to provide for their needs, to do the work that He's called them to. Just like a missionary is receiving support so that they can provide for their needs, so they can do the work to which God has called them to. And so this word is to every one of us. Now, Paul starts off by saying, meditate on these things. If I'm not careful, we won't leave that phrase tonight. And my goal is too. But that right there, meditate on these things. Boy, we could go into the Psalms and talk about meditation. Thinking through, contemplating. But it's interesting, as you look at the Greek here, that it's really this word meditate, is it's not really a common word in the New Testament. It's not the normal word for meditate. In fact, it's only used three times in the entire New Testament. The other times, it speaks of making a plot against someone. Acts chapter 4, I believe it's verse 25, where it says the nations rage and the people plot vain things. That's the word we find here, plot vain things. They think about these things. They are plotting. They are thinking through. So it's a word that speaks of meditation in that sense. It's a word that speaks of thinking through. But it's interesting in the context, because the word that is the opposite meaning was used in verse 14. And that's the word neglect. Paul says, Timothy, do not neglect the gift of God which is in you. The word that we find here could be literally translated. Our word in verse 15, meditate, could be translated to care for. The opposite of neglect. Don't neglect, but care for. So our word in its very context is the opposite of neglecting. It's what we call a play on words in the Greek. And for those, for Timothy, when he reads this, when this is read to the church of Ephesus, when this is passed around in the first century church, they understood that. They read that Greek and they understood and they could see that. And so what is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, don't neglect the gift of God that is in you. In fact, give yourself to that. Pay attention. Be careful. Be careful, Timothy, with these things that I've said. Now, it's interesting. The word does mean meditate. Could be translated that way. But it also can be translated in other ways. It can be translated diligence, as the NIV translates it. The NIV reads like this. Be diligent in these things. Because that's what the word means. I believe it's the New American Standard that talks about they're paying attention to these things, or being careful with these things. I love the Amplified Version. It says, practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. Practice, cultivate, and meditate upon these duties. Because the word meditate doesn't just mean think about. It goes farther than that. It's not just think about this, but it's practice it. Work it out. Cultivate it. As somebody would cultivate soil and work the soil, prepare it, do it, step out, practice, cultivate, and meditate. All of those words in the Amplified, that's what it does. It will translate one Greek word in different ways, in the different ways it can, and it gives kind of a fuller understanding. And as we hear those three words, we hear practice, cultivate, meditate. All of those words can honestly be put into this text. And so in the context, Paul just got done saying, Timothy, don't neglect the gift of God that is in you. Now in verse 13, he says, Timothy, pay attention to reading the scriptures publicly. We looked at that. Teaching from the scriptures, doctrine there. Give attention to that. An exhortation. And that's really probably our direct context to this idea of meditate on these things. We look at the word these things. What are these things? They're probably those three things. Timothy, read the scriptures, teach from the scriptures, preach from the scriptures, as we've looked at those words. But even beyond that, as I said, that's probably the direct context. But even beyond that, there's more that has been said in the verse before that, verse 12, and we spent weeks there. Timothy, do not let them despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. These things, Timothy, you ought to be an example in. And so Paul here says, meditate on this. Give yourself to these things. Timothy, pay attention. Be careful with the things I've given to you. You know, it would be really wise for us as we come to the Word of God tonight, as we've come to the Word of God many nights before, to do that very thing with each and every scripture we look at. Each time we come in to read the scriptures, each time we come into a devotional time, that we come in with that attitude. Wait a second, I'm not just here to read. I'm not just here to learn, but I'm here to meditate. And with that meditation, I'm going to go beyond it, and I'm going to be careful with the Word of God. Not to take it lightly, not to take the conviction of the Holy Spirit as something common in my life, and maybe it is. And hopefully it should be. It's very common in my life. But not to think that's a normal thing that happens to me and to take it like something else. To treat it as a common thing. But to keep it in its proper place. To continue to keep the Word of God in its proper place. To say, I'm careful with it. I want to look into it and I want to be very serious as I do. I want to look into it and I want to treat it properly. And I want it to have the effect that God wants it to have in my life. And so if I read, be an example to the believers in word, I want to examine, meditate, think through that. I want to look at my life. I want to examine my life and I want to see in my life those areas that maybe I'm not an example in word. And so we meditate, as we know typically that word to mean. But then as we're seeing here, but it goes on, it's more than just think about it. Now think about it, that's the first step. But now let's put it into practice. Let's begin to practice it. And as we do, let it be cultivated into our very fabric of our life, of our character. Because the Word of God, according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful. Let me ask you, if the non-believer looked into your life, saw you with your Bible, saw you reading the Word of God, would they see something living and powerful working in you? This book on the shelf in your house is not living and powerful. When does it become from words on a page to living and powerful? When it becomes living and powerful within your soul and living out in your life. And that's when the Word of God is living and powerful. And there it says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God is like a sword. It cuts. It divides between joint and marrow. It divides between things that are hard to divide. It cuts. Where does it cut to? Well, the verse goes on to say, to the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is the Word of God right now cutting to your heart? Or is it just another Bible study? Just another time of hearing the Bible taught, another time of seeing me sit up here on this stool, spin around and talk about the Bible. We do it on Thursday nights. That's why we're here. And then we're going to worship and we'll take communion and go maybe get a hamburger or something afterwards at In-N-Out. We're Christians that go to Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. That's what we do. I know maybe not all of you do that, but is it more? Right now, is it life? Think about how God has convicted us through just the book of 1 Timothy as we've studied. Think about the things God has spoken to your life. Think about the things God has convicted you where the sword came in and cut you open. And what did it do? It judged the thoughts and the intents, the very motives of your heart. It went down to the inner recesses of the very being of yourself. And it took you. And it opened. And it revealed things you didn't know were there. Have you meditated on those things? Have you paid attention to them? Have you begun to say, today they're living and powerful within me? They're working in my heart. Right now I'm cultivating them and they're beginning to produce fruit in my life. The Word of God. It's beautiful. And can you say with the psalmist that writes Psalm 138, there in verse 2 where he says, and Lord, you magnify your word far above all your name. Can you say that? Can you say there with a psalmist that writes Psalm 19 and says that your word is more precious than gold, sweeter to me than the honeycomb, that your word, Lord, is wonderful. Can we say that? Can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 1, upon your law I meditate day and night. It's upon your law that I meditate day and night. And in the dry times when the leaves would wither, I shall stand, I shall be strong. For I am a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I bear fruit in my season. And Lord, your word is alive in me. You know, Jesus said that's what it means to abide in him. John 15, verse 7 and 8. Jesus goes on there in John, the earlier part of John 15. He talks about abide in me and I in you. You'll bear much fruit. And we really come down to the point of saying, what does that really mean? What does it mean to abide in him? And we have, you know, we'll fellowship and seek him and draw near to him. And all those things are true. But really what it means, when we look at what Jesus says, is he says that, well, my word abides in you and you in it. And you'll bear much fruit. And by this my Father shall be glorified. And then you shall be my disciples. Are we his disciples? Does the word of God mean anything to us? Paul says, Timothy, Timothy, the preacher of the word. Read it, exhort from it, teach from it. But oh, Timothy, make sure to meditate on it. Make sure to take heed to it. Meditate on these things. He goes on here to say, give yourself entirely to them. Now, in my mind, these words, these phrases are phrases that express, they paint a picture for me. What does it mean? Give yourself entirely to them. Think about the words used. Think about the word entirely. Boy, that speaks volumes to me. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely. Let's back up for a minute and think about the word give yourself. And then add to it the word entirely. Now think about that. Give your entire being to doing, to meditating, to being diligent, to practice these things. Wow. That's a whole nother view on what it means to come to Bible study. On what it means to study the Word of God. On what it means to say, I love the Word of God because I've hidden it in my heart so that I will not sin against him. The word of God is living and powerful. The word of God convicts me to the core of my being. It judges my motives, my thoughts, and intents. And the word of God, I'll tell you what I do with the word of God. I give myself entirely to it. Can we say that? Do we do that? It doesn't really matter what I can say or what I can't say, because we're not really here to boast. But before the Lord, do I give myself entirely to these things? Whatever we read, whatever we find exhortation from, whatever we're taught by, do we give ourselves entirely to them? The word giving of yourself, think about it. Give up. Give yourself. Give you. Not someone else. Not something. Not give your mind only, not just give your feelings, give yourself entirely, your very being. All that you are, your love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what Paul is saying. How do we do it? We keep His Word. We abide in Him and Him in us and His Word in us. And we find that we have a life that bears fruit. How do you know? Are you giving yourself entirely to these things? Are you bearing much fruit? How do you know? Is your progress evident to all? What does he mean here? Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them that your progress might be evident to all. Think about those words. That your progress in Christ, your growth. The word speaks their progress of advancing, of going forward in your walk. Something is happening. Now, it's not just something inwardly. It starts there, for sure. It's not just something that you'll recognize. But you're advancing in God's kingdom. Your growth, your spiritual maturity is not only evident to yourself, but it's evident to all. Everybody around you is realizing you're growing. You aren't the same as you were a month ago. And I'll tell you, your growth should be that dramatic because it's that needed. You know, when it's that dramatic, it's because there's a lot of areas to grow in. And the reality is, as we look at ourselves with the mirror of the Word, we're going to find we've got a lot of areas to grow in. I don't care where you are, how long you've been saved. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you might not think so. But when you take out the mirror of the Word, when we read there, when it says to be an example to the believers in word, and we think about the words we speak, the things we say, ask yourself, do I need growth, progress in that area? When we think about the word conduct, be an example in conduct. Not just have good conduct, be an example. Be someone that we could follow in conduct. This word progress is a beautiful word, only used two more other times in the New Testament, found in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verses 12 and I believe verse 25. And there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Paul says, that you might know my state and how I am doing. And I want you to know, brethren, that I am here for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's our word, furtherance. The word there speaks of, as Paul is talking to Philippians, he's talking about that I'm here to bring the gospel where it is not yet reached. The word progress, the word furtherance here, this Greek word is a word that speaks of, that has to do with blazing a trail. It speaks of the pioneer, pioneering a path, looking into the thicket of the forest and cutting a trail that others could go down. It was a word used for the military, where somebody, they would have those that would pioneer the path for the army to go through. They simply were the guys with the axes. And they would chop down the trees so that the horses and the guys could get through, and all of their shields and all of their weapons, they could get through the forest to the battlefield. Before they went, no one else could follow. Before they went, there was never a road there. It speaks of blazing a trail. Now you add to it the word example. And you think about being an example in conduct, in lifestyle. And you think about, okay, I'm an example in lifestyle, and my lifestyle is to continually progress, and it's to be so evident to all, and I'm to blaze a trail that others, the word example, could follow. Wow. That's heavy. That's meat. That's the Word of God. That convicts me. I don't know about you, but I think, whoa, we are treading on holy ground. The Word of God isn't messing around. God isn't calling us to be apathetic. Just kind of, hey, let's hang out. Let's worship. Let's just kind of cruise. Brothers and sisters, there is a world waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who will be it that will blaze the trail? In our generation, who's going to do it if we won't? The Bible doesn't say wait for someone to follow. The Bible says be an example to be followed. Now, boy, if we took heed to that, and I'm not talking one or two of us, if we said, listen, I'm going to take each thing in verse 12 and I'm just going to go through it and I'm going to put verses 15 and 16 to it. Boy, you're going to really be seeking the Lord. Your journal's going to be full. Your life's going to be changing. Your progress is going to be evident to all. It's no longer living for myself. It's giving myself entirely to these things. When I think about giving yourself entirely to Him, I think about somebody just throwing themselves upon something. Just utter abandonment. I almost want to illustrate it for you. I want to stand on this side of the stage and just fly on the other and land on the ground. Violently throwing myself. Just violently just casting myself upon the Lord. I mean, think about it. I hope it paints a picture in your mind. Here's truth. We're talking about the spiritual realm. Here's truth. Here's me. God says, here's my truth. God reveals His truth to me through His Word. He shows me His Word. And here I am standing looking at it. I'm convicted by it. I'm, wow. And now God says, now throw yourself on it. Give yourself entirely to it. Just cast yourself upon it. Don't leave any room to get out. Don't leave any room to go back. Just throw yourself. Put your arms behind you and jump. And just give yourself entirely to it. You know, we give ourselves somewhat to things. But we always have that door cracked open so we can take off. We can still go if it doesn't work for us. That's not surrender. We need to lean upon the Lord. We need to give ourselves to the Lord that if God was to fail us, we would be destroyed. What do I mean? I mean that we so lean on the Lord, we have no option, no plan B. No escape route. If God fails me, I'm dead. I've put all of my stock in Him. I've got no other plan. I don't have a hand, a finger on something else. Just holding on. In case this doesn't work out for me, I've got plan B. We live in a world with plan B and plan C and D and go on. But not in the kingdom. The neat thing is God and His Word will never, ever fail you. Amen. You might think it's going to at times. You might think, Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord just is silent. I'm doing what I want to do. And I'm not telling you what I'm doing. And that's when you cast yourself upon the living Word of God. Where it says that He'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. He says He'll pass understanding, and He makes it clear it's going to pass it, which means you're not going to understand it. Think about that. It's going to pass it. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? That's including you. Who has become His counselor? Who is first given to God that God should repay? No, of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. Period. So be it. That's called surrender. I don't know His mind. I don't know what He's doing. I don't know why He did that. I wouldn't have, but I'm not God. But I'm casting myself upon Him. I trust that He's bigger than me and He knows best. And when I don't understand, I understand this. God understands. And I can rest in that. My understanding doesn't help me. So God shows me. That's not going to help me. And I say, God, why won't you show me? And God says, I don't need to show you. It's let me be God. I'll show you what I think you need. And you know, it's very easy to trust in God if you understand His love. When you don't, you can't trust Him. God, why did this happen in my life? I'm not going to tell you. But I love you. Is that good enough for you? I am sovereign. Is that good enough for you? I do know the beginning to the end. I am working all things out for my glory. Is that good enough for you? My ways aren't yours, and yours aren't mine. And I say, amen, Lord. But my ways are far above yours. Do you trust me? Have I ever let somebody down that trusted me? Have they ever found themselves in hell? You see, we think, yes, I know somebody God let down. Based on your understanding and your time frame and your will or their will, God has never let anyone down. And Christians have been through so much. But you know what? When they stand on the other side of time, in that place called God's presence, eternity, heaven, they say, faithful and true are your judgments, O Lord. And they worship. They're not upset. They're not bummed out. They don't have a few things to tell the Lord. I know they think they do before they leave here. When they get there, they've got nothing to say, but Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. Faithful and true are your judgments, O Lord. There's so many people, oh, I've got a few questions for the Lord in heaven. I can promise you when you get there, you won't have to ask them. They'll be answered. When you see God, you'll say, no questions. When you see that eternal plan he had, no questions, Lord, perfect. Couldn't have done it better myself. You're right on. You're just going to say, Lord, what a dummy I was to think that I had something to teach you. Instead of just saying, Lord, I want to trust you because you're the only one that's trustworthy. Because you're the only thing that's secure. Because you're the only one that's consistent. Because you're the only one that can get me to heaven. Because you're the only one that can get me peace, passing, understanding. Because you're God. And it's that absolute surrender to God's word. The only thing that we have that is absolute in this world of who God is his word. I know it. I know who he is based on his word. But if I won't believe his word, if I won't cast myself upon the truths of his word, if I won't meditate on these things, be diligent in these things, and I won't give myself entirely to them, my progress will be evident to no one. Not to myself or anyone else. And if you say right now, if you're honest with yourself tonight, and you're here and you're humbling yourself before the Lord and you're saying, God, I don't see progress in my life, you need to ask a question. Why? Maybe you're not meditating on these things and again defining that word. Giving yourself, being diligent in them, practicing them. Are you giving yourself entirely to them? You might say, I am giving myself. I do believe the word. I do obey some of it. Sometimes when it works out in my schedule and when I feel like it. Okay, so you won't give yourself entirely to these things. Your progress will not be evident to all. God is looking for those whom he can use. And when he uses them, they will give him glory. God is looking for those that are available vessels for his glory. Is that you? You're a vessel. Are you available? Are you willing to humble yourself at any point in time when God's word corrects you? Are you willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Are you willing, as you read the scriptures, are you willing to submit to the word of God at any point there's conviction? Are you one who is in love with Jesus Christ and wants nothing more than him being glorified, than him being pleased by your life as people are glorifying his name through you? And it's not an idea, it's a passion. Do you have a passion tonight? Do we as a church body have a passion to see God magnified? Is that a passion deep in your heart, a burning? Father, is this your prayer? Father, be glorified through me. When you step out and say, I'm going to do ministry, I'm going to witness, Father, it's got nothing to do with me. Be magnified, Lord. Do your work, do your will, spend me, use me, do whatever you need to do. I trust you. I give myself entirely to you. My hands are tied. You can do whatever you want. You trust the Lord like that? You can. It's not that hard. I can't think of anything else I would ever trust like that. But when I think of my Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a tree for me, I say, what am I going to say to these things? Because I am persuaded. I have been persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Have you been persuaded? How have I been persuaded of that? The Word of God. And as I take the Word of God and take heed to the Word of God, it's truth. It works. It's right. God has never, ever, ever forsaken me. No, never, ever, ever left me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He didn't leave Abraham. He didn't leave Joseph in a pit. He didn't leave that beautiful man named Moses in a basket in the reeds. And he didn't leave him when he stood before Pharaoh and risked his life. He didn't leave him when he stood before the Red Sea with the children of Israel behind him. He didn't leave him when he was wandering in the wilderness with the millions of murmuring people. God was with him. God was the same. He didn't leave David in a cave to die. He did not leave my Lord Jesus Christ on a cross and in a tomb, but he rose again. He is faithful. He is worthy. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, our Redeemer, the lover of our soul. And we love Him because He's first loved us. Should we give ourselves entirely to Him? To the truths that are found in His Word that He so blessed us with and preserved for us, and He's left us with His Word? Should we hold it high? Should we give it esteem? Should it be the priority? Do you realize the Word of God should be that which directs your life? You've got a decision, what's the Word say? That's the first thing that should come to your mind. That should be the natural response for the Christian. What's the Word of God say? What's the Lord say about this? Anytime somebody comes into my office for counsel, know right now, that's all they're going to get. I'm going to immediately, as they bring their issue, I'm going to begin to file in my mind that issue, and I'm going to begin to search my little concordance. What's the Bible say about this? And then I'm going to begin to give them what the Bible says. I've got nothing else. I've got as much as they do. Flesh. We've got nothing apart from God's Word. And it's upon that foundation we build the church and build our lives. Are you building your life today on the Word of God? Are you meditating, contemplating, giving yourself, heeding these things? Are you giving yourself entirely to them? Is your progress evident to all? It should be. What a joy just to know that I'm growing, and what humility it takes. The very idea that Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, let your progress be evident to the church. But wait, Timothy's the holy man, isn't he? Timothy's the pastor. Timothy's the teacher, the preacher. Paul's saying in this Timothy, you've got problems. And God wants to grow you in the sight of the church. Wow. That's going to take humility. To first of all recognize and confess, hey, I'm not where I should be. hopefully we can say, but I'm a lot farther than where I was, where I used to be. And hopefully, by God's grace, next month, I'm going to be farther than where I am today because I'm giving myself entirely to these things. It's called sanctification. It's a work of the cross. It's ours for the taking. How does it happen? How does it work? Is it my great effort and diligence? It's my obedience and surrender. It's God's grace that works in me. Paul the Apostle said that he labored in his ministry. He did more than any of the other apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, than all the other apostles. And then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that's with me. It's God's grace that's going to do it. Because why? Sanctification, we've heard that term. It's part of salvation. And hear me clearly, and we'll see this in verse 16. Sanctification is part of salvation. Salvation was accomplished where? At the cross. In the resurrection, wasn't it? Accomplished, finished. Jesus said, didn't he? It is finished. You think he meant it? You think he says, it's partially done? The word isn't, it's partially done. It's the period on the poem. Poof, done. The last stroke on the painting. Ah, masterpiece. Done. Perfect. Don't touch it or you'll ruin it. Don't get your hands in there. It's finished. That's what the Greek word means when Jesus said it is finished. That's what he meant when he said it is finished. So what is this thing, sanctification? We realize that salvation is made up really of three main words that we use to identify it, though there's many others that we can add to it, but three main areas, and that is justification, the forgiveness of sins, the declaration of you being righteous. Then there is sanctification, that is that salvation working out in you, you becoming more like Jesus Christ. You being set apart, that's what the word means, set apart to God. According to the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says there that to whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. That's sanctification. And then there's glorification, which is the end of that when it's completed. So right now, all of us that are saved tonight, that are believers, have been justified. We recognize we're forgiven. We can worship tonight because we've been forgiven. We've got something to worship about. We can smile tonight no matter what's going on in our life because we're secure. We're going to heaven. We've been justified. We know this, that we're going to be glorified. One day we're going to receive new bodies, and for some of us, that's huge. It's real important. Pastor Easy right now really feels that way. Went skiing yesterday and he told me he went off a jump going a little too fast and cleared the landing and he's in bed right now. He's hurt. I said, you know, Easy, I know you're young and you think you're young, but you're not as young as you used to be. He's praying for the glorification. But there's something in between. That's what we live with day by day. That's sanctification. Notice we talk about sanctification more than justification, more than glorification, because that's where we are. And that is that growth in Christ. That's what it's all about. But realize this, understand this, don't ever forget this, or you're going to miss out on the glory of sanctification, the sweetness that it can bring. It was a work of the cross and it's finished. It's done. We just get to live in it. We just obey God, give ourselves entirely to Him, and let Him do His work in us. Let Him pour it out upon us. Let Him have His way in our life. And that grace of God begins to work in us and change us from glory to glory to glory to glory, transforming us, and our progress is so obvious to all. That sister, that brother is a trophy of God's grace. Drew Davis is going to hate my guts, but he loves me enough that he'll forgive me. I've got a picture of Drew. before he was saved. And he's standing next to Dave, Dave Savala. They were friends in the world. Drew's got long hair. Drew's not all there. Now, when I look at that picture and then I look at Drew, I think, what a trophy of God's grace. And I look at Dave and I think, what a trophy of the cross. They didn't get where they are because they said, well, I think I'll just be good. Dave didn't say, I think I'm going to change and no longer be, you know, a drug addict, criminal, whatever. I think I'm going to do good. I think I'm going to go help out orphans in Africa. I think I'll go build buildings for the Lord Jesus Christ in the jungles of Africa. Yeah, that's what I'll do. No, he can't say, look at me. Look at what I've done. He can say, look at the Lord. Look what he's done with me. And that's why God says he'll choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That picture I've got, man. I look at it, go, foolish things of the world. Now, my mom's got pictures of me the same way. Me with long hair, my brother with a mohawk, you know. And you just go, God has done a work. And we're so thankful he did. And all of us can go back, you know, into the archives and scrounge up old pictures and say, God has changed me. God has done a work in me. On the back of our church directory, we've got pictures from the early days. Now, they're sometimes shameful and embarrassing, but they're there simply to be a trophy of what God has done. If you haven't got one of those, I saw a couple tonight in the bookstore. Everybody's going to be there looking at. Find all the pastors in there. But God has done that. That's salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things are becoming new. All things are new, but it's new in Christ. It's new at the cross. For we are his workmanship, not our workmanship. You're not my workmanship. You're his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Created anew. Transformed in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we walk in them. Oh, I see it. It's I'm his workmanship. I'm created new in Christ Jesus. I'm created by him, in him, for good works, which he has already prepared. And all I do is walk in them. Boy, that's easy enough, isn't it? I just walk with the Lord by his grace, because of his grace, through his grace. And I find progress in my life. I can't step back and say, look what I've achieved. Look at my progress. Look at the things I've done. I step back and say, Lord, you're so good. And I realize, Lord, there's so much more to do. It's never going to be done until, Lord, I'm glorified. But God, I'm so thankful. And all you've called me to do, the part I've been called to play in this, is simply give myself entirely to these things. And God, you would do this? You would use me? Think about it. God has chosen to use you as he's changing you. To be an example. To be a pioneer of walking with the Lord. To be one that others can follow. To be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is here. Here we go. To blaze the trail. Think about it. God wants to use you. Even though you have failures right now. Even though you have weaknesses right now. Even though right now there are things in your life that aren't a good example. God wants to change those and he wants to do it publicly. That others might see, number one, God's able and there's hope for me. See, people look at you and say, wow, God's doing that in him. God can do that in me. And there's that example, and they're able to follow. Brothers and sisters, the word of God tonight is so real. This is the heart of Christianity. Changed lives. people at your work, do they see somebody different in you than they see in the other guy there in the break room? They've heard maybe from you about Christ. They've been invited to church maybe. They've seen you carry a Bible. They look at you as a religious person. But do they see you as a changed person? Because that religion will do nothing but push them away unless it's pure and undefiled religion before God. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, according to James chapter 1, verse 27, I believe. Think about it. Is it somebody they see before them, a trophy of God's grace, that you can say, I'm His workmanship. He's still at work, I know that, but boy, He's done a lot. I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works. And all I do is just walk with my God. Give myself entirely to these things. My progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself. Think about who Paul's talking to, a pastor. He says, take heed to yourself. So many pastors today have missed that. They read the next. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Think about what he's saying. There's two main things here. Take heed to yourself. And take heed to that doctrine that you teach and that you know. I'll tell you what, for those of you that are teaching the Word of God, you'll find yourself in the greatest area of accountability and responsibility because you might know more than the next guy. And because you do, you have more to obey. And don't be deceived. Don't think because you know something, that's it. And I can't tell you how many. Now, you might say, oh, I'm free from that. I'm not a teacher. Thank you, Jesus. Hold on. Let me get you. You know I always will. No escape. You come to Bible study. There's a lot of Christians out there that do not understand the Word of God like you do. And I've said it so many times, and we'll say it again so many times, that you could probably go, the average person in our church, could go to the mission field and teach the Word of God to the people and feed them incredibly based upon what you know right now. Just your common knowledge of the Scriptures. You have a grasp upon the Word of God. You've been blessed. You've been in a place where God's Word has been taught, where you've been encouraged to read the Word yourself, where you've been encouraged maybe to even get some books and to study and to go deep with the Lord in the Scriptures, and where you've been around people that quote Bible verses and know the Word of God and stir each other up for love and good works. And so you're in the midst of a people like that, and we become like each other, and we are stirred up by the Lord, and we begin to go on, and the Lord begins to move in our hearts, and we grow and know Him, and we know a lot about Him. And you know, when you hear the word propitiation, what that means for most of you. If you've been around listening at all, you know what that means. Most Christians think that's some word for a seminary. That's for the guy that is going to take, you know, theology, and that's not for me. But you're in a theology class every week. Because we study the Word of God and it's filled with beautiful, glorious, practical theology. And so you're in that place, and it's easy to say, well, that's great. And you know it, and you think knowing it is the end and knowing it's the beginning. That's great. You know the theology of God's sovereignty. And maybe you claim to have a certain persuasion or view upon it. But here's my question. Wherever you stand with the sovereignty of God, do you trust Him? You say He's sovereign, but do you take that theology and do you take heed to it? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Wow. Oh, there's more to it than just knowing it. And there's a numbness that is upon us as a people of God today that we think that because we know it, we have it, and we don't. And the Bible says, according to James chapter 1, that the knowing of it without having it deceives. It hardens. you're worse off than the one that doesn't. Jesus says that you're accountable for that which you know. You will be judged according to that which you've received. You have it. James 1 says to lay aside the sins, the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. And hear that word, receive. Hear it, receive. Not learn, receive with meekness. Hear that word, meekness. The implanted word which is able to sanctify the soul, save the soul. And do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. For he who is a hearer of the word is like the man who observes his natural face in a mirror. And once he's observed it, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who is a doer of the word looks into the perfect law of liberty, and it changes him. He says, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. Listen, brothers and sisters. The word of God is a mirror. And tonight God has shown you, as he does often, who you are. You have a choice to go away and say, now I know. And if you don't take heed to yourself and the doctrine. If you don't take heed, this is what's going to happen. You're going to, and hear the word of God, and I don't care what you think you're able and capable of doing, let me tell you what God says, and he's right and you're wrong. And that's just reality. You will immediately forget what kind of man, you'll forget that mirror, you'll forget what you looked like, you'll forget that conviction, you'll forget those verses. And you become numb. And you think you're doing great because you know a lot about the Bible. And for those of you that are teaching the Word and studying the Word of God, you are in the most dangerous place to become the numbest, hardest Christians in the church. And I speak to myself. And I know it to be true. And I've tasted of it. And I've seen it. And it's not about knowledge. Though knowledge is important. Without it, I'm not going to know how to worship the Lord. But it's about that knowledge being applied into growth. Take heed. Don't take heed tonight. You know how many times you hear a sermon? And you say, this would be so good for my buddy. Boy, they could. Oh, I'm getting the cheap. It's going to minister to a man. It's going to rebuke him, is what you're saying. And that's our tendency. This message is for someone else. Oh, it's good. Yeah, it can apply to me. Oh, it's for someone else. Take heed to yourself before you're ready to take heed to someone else. Take heed to yourself. See, I can be putting a message together. Oh, this is good for the church. Oh, boy, they need it. Boy, there's sin. There's problems. Boy, this is a good word for them. And God says, hey, Trent. Do you ever think about maybe it's for you first before you give it to someone else? Absolutely. That's the greatest thing about being able to teach the Word of God is that I live in a place of utter conviction. And I love it. I need it. God knows. God knows I'm probably the most carnal guy in our church, so he's got to keep me under his thumb as I study his word. And he says, hey, before you go anywhere and preach that, why don't we talk about it? Not about them, about you. And if you desire to teach the word of God, the best teacher is the one who has the truth burning in his heart and soul, and he's lived it, and he knows it, and he's convicted by it. He's going to be able to pull out the sword of the Spirit and declare it. But if it's just, well, another study, some more understanding, some neat analogies and cute insights, and, well, that's what it will be. And a message born in the mind will hit the mind. And the message born in the heart will hit the heart. And I know there's a lot of you that feel called to teach the Word of God and that are teaching the Word of God. and more important than your Bible studies and your classrooms and whatever you're doing and wherever you're teaching, the most important thing in your life is you on your face before Jesus Christ and His Word taking effect in your heart. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the teachings that are found in the Word of God. And I love it. Continue in them. Like I said, I've got this stamped right on my books. Take heed to yourself. And the phrase I have is, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Notice that. And here's the temptation for anyone that's teaching the Word. Take heed to it until you teach it. Because you're all convicting, you got to go share, and so you're going to live it for a week or a day or two, and boy, you're stirred up and you've seen everybody and they all should do this and God's doing a work in you and you're done teaching it and you're on to the next subject. You don't continue in it. Whoa, that one's good. That's convicting. How many of us continue in it? Because if you don't continue, your progress isn't going to be evident. Consistency is one of the greatest things that you can find in a Christian that is going to bring about example and blazing a trail, bringing that progress that's evident to all. Not evident for a week, but next year it's ever more evident. The following year it's ever more evident. Continue in it. The things God taught you 3 months ago, where are they today? Are they ever deeper in your heart? Are they so much a part of you that it's now natural for you to do them when before it wasn't? Or are they forgotten? Left in a stack of notes somewhere? Pinned somewhere? Some tears were shed, God moved, touched, did a work, and today there's no fruit. None. In fact, there's numbness. Because we weren't willing to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine and to continue in them. I can't stress, time doesn't allow, the necessity for us as a people of God, as an American culture, to be those that endure. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are going on in my life, I will endure for the sake of others. That those that have not yet been saved but are the chosen children of God, I endure so that they might be saved. Figure that one out. You can't. You just can figure out the endurance part. Say, well, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved, right? That's not what Paul said. But is that true? Well, yeah, it's true. Forget it. God's ways are past finding out. What's the Bible? What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, the Word of God, I'm chained, but the Word of God isn't chained. But I will endure these chains for the sake of the elect. I will endure so others might be saved. Period. I will be a man that endures. I will be that person. He tells Timothy, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard from me, commit to faithful men. Would you hear that? Faithful men. Let me say it. Let me echo it. Faithful men. Who will be able to teach others also. And he says there, going on, verse 3. And a good soldier of Jesus Christ must, well, what? Endure hardship. Endure hardship. And anyone enlisted as a soldier must not be entangled in the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We must take off the bonds of the world. And we must allow Christ to be our all in all. Be strong in him and his grace. Be found faithful in his sight. God speaks to the Apostle Paul And Paul says it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Why is it that maybe so many of us find ourselves spinning our wheels, feeling like we're stuck in the mud, not going anywhere in our walks? Or let's put it more practically, not going anywhere in what we think God's called us to, and maybe something we want to do, some vision we have, and we want to go on and on, but we never get there. And year after year, we continue to find ourselves just turning and spinning, frustrated and discouraged and depressed over it. And many people just give up. Why is it? Why? Because we're not willing to take heed to the simple things. We're not willing to say, first I must look at me before I talk about others. And when I do look at me and God convicts me, I don't continue. I go on for a day or two, a month, maybe if I'm lucky. I preach it to all. But in 6 months, no one sees it in me anymore. How many times you've done that? How many times we've done that? Zealous, passionate, convicted. Got a sermon. Every conversation, you bring it up somehow. 6 months later, boy, others were touched by it. But you don't even remember what it was. It's our culture. It's our human hearts. It's our depravity. Continuing them for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, for in doing this, the word save should be translated or could be translated as proper for the context, sanctified. Just like the James chapter 1, verse 21, I talked about, quoted to us, receive the word with meekness. The implanted word which is able to save the soul. The saving there isn't justify the soul. Isn't glorify. It's sanctify. Here, what's Paul saying, Timothy? You better keep on going or you're not going to get saved. And Timothy, by your holiness, you're going to bring other people to salvation. Your prayers, whatever. No. Timothy, take heed to yourself and doctrine, continue in them, for in doing that, you're going to sanctify yourself. You're going to save yourself. And let me put it this way. The word save in the Greek is a common word used for deliverance. Not that it doesn't just mean salve. When you were on the streets of Athens and you heard the word salvation, you didn't think, whoa, that person's a Christian. It was a word, deliverance. Somebody's going to be delivered from something, whatever it might be. So the word save speaks of deliverance. Listen, you will save yourself from yourself. You will be delivered from a lot of pain. Sanctification is a beautiful thing because it draws us nearer to the Lord and keeps us near to the Lord. And saves ourselves from sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. But we sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life. Reap blessings of God because we're walking with God. Walking in God's plan. Being led by the Lord. Being in the flow and power of His Holy Spirit. And our lives we find blessing. You'll save yourself a lot of pain. If you simply will give yourself entirely to the Word of God. Taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue, please, in it. And hear this. Wow, this is incredible. In doing this, you'll save both yourself, both means someone else. But notice who it starts with. You, yourself, take heed to yourself, save yourself, and those who hear you. Timothy, if you walk in the truth that you preach, others will follow. Your life is a greater sermon than any sermon you could ever preach. My life is a greater sermon than any sermon I could ever preach. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are living epistles known and read by all men. I believe it's chapter 3, verse 3. Living epistles. He says, we don't need any letters of commendation because you are our letters. That you are living epistles. You are living letters. You are that which is declaring the validity of our ministry. You're living epistles. You're known and read by all men. Listen, wherever you are in the ministry you're in, and we already defined what ministry was at the beginning of our message. Wherever you are in the ministry you're in, understand this. Your example means more than what you say. I'm not suggesting you don't preach the gospel. I'm not suggesting you do this thing called lifestyle evangelism. And you just silent witness. That's an absolute paradox. You can't be a silent, the word witness means herald, preacher. You can't silent preacher. Doesn't work. But the importance of our lifestyle evangelism. With the truth of God's word at the right time, as the Spirit leads, when the Spirit guides, is going to be powerful. Listen, if you preach it and don't live it, please be quiet. Please, for the sake of God's glory. Please. If you've opened your mouth to a non-believer about Jesus Christ, you better realize you are now under the spotlight of their criticism, and you better be ready to disprove all that they've got against you. If they make accusations against you, prove them wrong by your lifestyle. Show them you live for Jesus Christ. Show them the Word of God is living. Show them that God is alive, that He's not in the grave. Show them that which you've told them. Show them that when you go through a trial, you don't go up and down, that you're not depressed, that you're not thrashed. Show them there's victory in Jesus Christ. Show them that you've got something that they don't have and they want it because it's good. Show them that there's good news in Jesus Christ, that the gospel is good news. Show the world, let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and that they would glorify your Father in heaven. Show the world that Jesus Christ rose again. He broke through that tomb and He's ascended and He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And He's sitting at the right hand of God. And you have access to that throne at any time, in any place, in any given circumstance. And He's got peace for you when you have none. And He's got love for you when you don't have any. And He's got power when you've got weakness. And He's got the strength when you can't go on. And He's got encouragement when you've got discouragement. And on and on and on I can go. We're talking about the New Testament gospel. We're not talking about an American Christian gathering. We're talking about the living Word of God that hopefully abides in you and flows through you. Live it. And you'll find that you'll love it. And others will too. Here's a promise. Have you ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? You might say no. Or you might say not as many as I wish. I've got an absolute promise for you. Live it and you'll lead them. Take heed of yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And in doing this, what? Continue in them. We give up. I witnessed for a week, a month. I give up. Well, you gave up. And you grew weary and you will not reap because you lost heart. But if you don't lose heart, you will reap. These are promises of God, church. Hear me. Absolute declarations of Almighty God. He doesn't lie, cannot lie. He says, you live it, they're going to be led. They're going to come. I can promise you this. If you've never led somebody to Jesus Christ, what is it today? We're at the 10th. This year, you live for Jesus Christ. You give yourself entirely to the things that you already know. You continue to do that as God convicts you and grows you and teaches you. And this year, you're going to find that God is going to bring somebody your way. And you're going to so impact them by the things you say and the things you do. That they're going to come and say, I want what you have. And maybe it's not this year. Maybe it's next year. But you continue in it. Hear me. Continue, continue, continue in it. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Jesus didn't grow weary on you. He didn't give up. You fought and fought and fought and fought. And He kept and kept and kept and kept loving you and seeking you and convicting you and drawing you. And finally, what did you do? You couldn't handle his love anymore and you broke. And so will they. And it was probably because there was somebody in your life that wouldn't give up on you and they were a lover of Jesus Christ. And you looked at him and said, they got something I don't have and I want it. I know they're right and I fight them. And they preach the gospel to me and I tell them they're wrong, but I know in my heart they're right. And I'm just waiting for them to fall, but they don't fall. And I'm just waiting for them to blow, but they don't blow it. And their progress is evident to all. And their growth in Christ is incredible. And their love for me when I'm mean to them and rude to them is too much for me to handle. I can't do it anymore. Okay, I'll come to your church. Okay, I'll repent. And when they, hear me, when they go through their trial, when they go through their hard time, you're the one they're coming to. Because they know you got the words of eternal life. And they know that God is real. And they're atheist. Oh, they're not atheist. They're finding an excuse. They don't believe in evolution. Be not deceived. Their conscience is fighting that thing. The Spirit of God is speaking to them. And when they go down, they're coming right to you because they know that you are sincere, that you are genuine, and you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So proclaim it, but continue in it. And let God be magnified in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Your word is so right, so rich, so real, so true. Lord, you are so faithful. You're our God. You're our Father. We're your children. We want nothing more than to know you and make you known. Lord, we pray that tonight you would continue. For Lord, it's not over. To minister to us. As our heads are bowed, as we're just open to the Lord, as the Spirit of the Lord has probably spoken to some of our hearts. Right now is a time just to take these things and not let them go away. Let not them become numb. Let them not be another layer of callous upon us. But it's a time to say, Lord, here I am. Maybe you got to get up early in the morning. You don't have time to stay to seek the Lord. You don't have time to waste of not to seek the Lord. Whether that you do that here or somewhere else. The point is what are you going to do with that which God has spoken? Is it another message? Or is it God's word in your heart? Are you going to give all yourself to Him? Or some? Are you going to lay it down? Or are you going to keep on going? In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, I ask that you would do a work that would continue in our hearts tonight. Anoint our brother Aaron as he leads us, Lord, in worship. Anoint us as a body as we wait upon you. Lord, if there'd be a word of prophecy that you want to speak, speak it, Father. God, if there would be something that you would want to do in us, God, if it'd just be that still small voice in our own hearts, God, help us to have, Lord, the simple faith to walk ever before you. Help us have the eyes to see the deceptions that are set around us. God, meet us. Bless, we pray, Lord, the communion tonight as we come to the table of the Lord and we recognize that our sanctification was worked at the cross.
Yes.
We were redeemed by your blood.
Yeah.
Sanctified by your blood. By your blood you made propitiation for our sins. That you appeased the wrath of God. By your blood you reconciled us as we were yet enemies to you, Lord. By your blood you became a mediator of a new covenant that was better than the first. By your blood we can enter in boldly to the throne of grace tonight to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Because you died, we can live.
Yeah.
Help us to live entirely for you. We thank you, Lord.